Normally, what I would do at this point in time is I would say, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we would begin, we'd read the text, and we'd begin to work through that passage. That is what we normally do here. That is what we're committed to, expository preaching. But this morning is going to be a little bit different. This morning is not really going to be a sermon. It's really going to be more of a talk. In fact, I didn't really even know what to call this, so I just titled it Family Talk. Now, if you can think of a better name between now and it going online, just let me know and I'll rename it. But that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to have a family talk. And really, this is a tough task that is before me. I have to stand up here this morning and essentially appeal to you to give, if you're able, to the building fund. I need to come this morning and appeal to you to do that and to convince you of why this needs to happen and why it's a necessary step in the life of our church. And to sort of maybe soften the blow a little bit of having to deliver this message, I want you to understand that typically, or often, let's say, what churches do in this situation is they go and hire a preacher to come into the pulpit and deliver the message for the leadership. And so that individual would come in and he would, maybe he'd preach from Haggai. If you don't, that's not funny to you. You need to go home tonight and read Haggai. Maybe he would go to Jeremiah 29 and talk about the plans, the great plans the Lord has for you and how he plans to prosper you. And maybe, and the idea behind that is to bring in a preacher who is going to mobilize and motivate and hopefully not manipulate the people into giving to the building fund. Now, I was pretty sure that wasn't going to sit well with you. I was pretty sure that you were not going to like the idea of us going out, hiring a pastor or a preacher to come in and deliver this message. And it was either going to be me or him. Rightly or wrongly, I assumed you would prefer me. And so I'm here to deliver this message and hopefully maybe even appeal to you to be sympathetic with the shoes that I'm currently standing in and the weightiness of the task that is before me. Now, my aim is not to manipulate you. My aim is to present you with the facts, to persuade you that unless the Lord should surprise us with an alternative, this is our best course of action. And to get you thinking about how this step in the life of our church relates to the longer term impact of our ministry in this city and around the globe. Now, I need to answer a question because it's a question that I know is on some of your minds. In fact, I've already had this question asked me as I shared that this is what we were going to be doing. Why now? Why not during the Sunday school hour or following the service or why not during a special sort of evening service? I want to answer that. Firstly, because this affects everyone that calls Grace Life Church home. It affects all of us. If you consider this church your home, this affects you. And this is that time in the week when we're all together. And we want you all to hear this message. And so that's one of the reasons why it's happening now. Secondly, because we've grown substantially since the last time we discussed this. And as leaders, we have the responsibility to be forthright about our future direction and plans as a local church. Thirdly, we're talking about this now because our future plans and direction are inseparable from worship. Listen to Romans 12:1. It says this, you know it very well, you're very familiar with it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Look, the point is this. Worship isn't just what we do between 10:45 and 12:15 on Sundays. It's all-encompassing. It encompasses every area and aspect of our lives. And it certainly includes our long-term plans for impacting this city as well as the nations. And so in that sense, it's more than appropriate for us to consider these things at a time like this. Fourthly, because the call to lead demands it. Again, as leaders, we're called to lead. And leadership calls for addressing this matter. And fifthly, because I want you to know I'm on board with this. I'm on board with this. I've given this a lot of thought and prayer. And apart from the Lord surprising us with an opportunity out of left field, I can't see any other way. You need to understand that as we have this discussion this morning, we aren't pursuing this in the face of better available options. If there were better available options, we'd pursue them. But from our vantage point, this is it. And so my aim is to convince you that we need to move forward with this until either the Lord affirms it or interrupts it with an opportunity that we can't see. Now, you need to understand something. I originally intended to kind of preach two halves to the sermon. There was going to be a part of the sermon on regular giving. Then there was going to be a part of the sermon on giving to the building fund. In the providence of God, I started writing the building part first and kind of caught a wave, as I like to call it, and rode that wave out. And by the end of the wave, there wasn't any time left to handle the regular giving piece. So we're going to have to postpone that part of the conversation for another time. And so we're going to spend all of our time talking about the need for a permanent home and tying that into the bigger and long-term picture of the ministry of this church. But you need to know something. Giving to the building fund is giving that must take place over and above regular giving. If all we did was reallocate our normal giving to the building fund, we'd have a problem because we wouldn't have any more resources than we currently have, and we wouldn't be able to use it for anything but the building. It'd be allocated to that cause. We wouldn't be able to use it for normal ministry matters. And so this giving is over and above regular giving. Now, I do want to give just a brief, short discussion about regular giving. Just a brief moment to that, okay? First of all, I want to commend those of you who are so faithful in your giving. So faithful to give regularly, to give generously. I commend you. I thank the Lord for you. I don't know who you are, and I don't want to know who you are. I'm not even supposed to know what I give. But I thank you for what you are doing, for your giving, and I praise the Lord for you. And I want to say this. Giving is the responsibility and privilege of every believer. We've talked about giving in the past, and we've talked about how it's not tithing, how tithing is an Old Testament concept where you give 10% of what you earn, and that's just not the New Testament practice of giving. We've talked about that the New Testament practice of giving is to give cheerfully, not begrudgingly, not under compulsion. But it is nevertheless the responsibility and privilege of every believer to give. And the priority to be generous with your resources and to give is to the local church. Why is that? Because God has ordained that the local church be the vehicle through which we accomplish the Great Commission. And to accomplish that, to fulfill the commission that's been given to us, it requires financial resources. Resources to sufficiently staff a local church with pastors. Resources to absorb the normal costs associated with ministry, like the rent to be in a particular building or the maintenance costs. And even costs that are just simply associated with doing ministry. Furthermore, it requires resources to make an impact in foreign missions, to send money overseas or even missionaries. And so giving is a responsibility and a privilege of every believer. And if you just kind of wanted to get a bit of a nutshell of what I was going to say about giving, it's this. Job, when everything was taken away from Job, what did he say? He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job recognized that all that he had had been given to him by God. It wasn't his. It was God's. Now you couple that with the reality that if you're in Christ, you've been bought with a price. God owns you. So God owns you and he owns all of your resources. That means by implication that your resources and what you do with them always have implications for the lordship of Christ in your life. Every decision you make with your finances has implications for the lordship of Christ. And so with that in place, and with the exhortation to store up treasures in heaven, and knowing that what heaven treasures is the fulfillment of the Great Commission, your responsibility and privilege as a believer is to give to the local church, because it's the local church that is the vehicle through which the Great Commission is accomplished. That's what I would have said and basically condensed down into 2 minutes. So regular giving, it is a privilege and it is a responsibility for every believer. But what I want to do this morning is deal with specifically the need for a permanent home. And all the rest of our time is going to be devoted to that end. I want to paint a picture for you. Hopefully you can see this as I paint it. What happens when the average couple first gets married? Well, typically when a couple first gets married, they don't have resources to own a home. They don't have money saved for a down payment on a home. So what do? They rent. They rent a home. And they begin to scratch and claw and save a down payment on a home, because the money that they're pouring into rent isn't doing anything for them. It's just money that's gone. Lord willing, as they are working through this process of saving, the Lord grants them children. Then once they've saved enough, they go out and buy their first home. Now, all the while, they've been giving to their local church, but admittedly, their ability to do so is rather limited. Until their mortgage is paid off, a high percentage of their resources are going toward their monthly expenses. In addition, they also need to save in order to send their children to college. After all, they also need to, or they want their children, rather, to come out further ahead than they did. Helping them to get through college will facilitate their children being able to have a greater impact on the kingdom with their resources. By God's grace, this couple is faithful. They help get their children through college. They diligently pay down their mortgage. And soon enough, they're mortgage-free. And now they can really begin to impact the kingdom with their resources. Now, with that picture in view, I want you to consider a few things. When they first got married, they weren't ready to send their children to college. It took time to save the necessary resources to be able to do that. And their children weren't ready for college at 4 years old. I mean, four-year-olds aren't ready for calculus, am I right? And it took time to get to the place where a high percentage of their income was going directly into kingdom work. It took maybe 20 years to get to the point where they were mortgage-free. And listen, had they remained renters all their lives, they never would have gotten to that place. They never would have gotten to the place where they're mortgage-free, where they can use their resources more fully for the kingdom. And they'd have to find the resources to pay rent until the day they die. Now, with that picture in view and with those considerations in mind, if we were going to apply our local church to this picture, what stage would you place us at? Are we at the stage where we're mortgage-free, pouring most of our resources into kingdom work? And if we substitute college for the mission field, are we at the place where we can afford to send missionaries? And do we have children, as it were, among us who have demonstrated their readiness to be sent? Or are we newlyweds, renters, still saving for a down payment on our first home? The truth is this, we're still at the newlywed stage. We aren't yet in our own home. We have a high percentage of our resources going to rent. We lack the resources to send to the mission field. And we don't have anyone that we can say is spiritually ready to be sent. And what that highlights is this. The fact of the matter is, we aren't a church that has existed for 50 years. We don't own a building in a community that we've been impacting for decades. And this isn't a second generation church. Do you know this church is 8 years old? It began November 2005. Now, as you look around, it's true. We've grown. And it's so easy to look at our numerical growth and think we're further along in the process. But when it comes to assessing where we are in this, we're still at the newlywed stage. We're just getting started. Now look, I sympathize with wishing we were further along in the process. In one sense, I wish we were further along in the process. But in another sense, this is totally exciting. We get to be a part of the beginning of, Lord willing, something great. Nothing has been handed to us. This church was started from scratch. And we get to be directly involved in watching the Lord build this church. What a blessing that is. What an opportunity for us to see the Lord work from the embryo all the way to full maturity. But the reality is this, it's a process. It's not something that happens overnight, and it requires, among many things, a great deal of patience. And we have to remember, there's no successful striving against the sovereignty of God. He has us where he has us. You know, when I see discontentment in my heart because we aren't where I want us to be, my discontentment is with God. It's not with man. And it's so important for us to understand that. And without a doubt, there is a reason why he has us where he has us. There's a purpose behind it. We don't know why that is. And so what we need is patience, prayer, faithfulness, and thanksgiving. And we have so much to be thankful for in this church. Now, before I get into establishing the need for a permanent home, I want to address a couple of things, because whenever this discussion arises, there are at least two questions near at hand. The first is this: why don't you just plant another church here in Edmonton? Oftentimes, that's the question that comes up in this discussion. And the answer is this: because we don't have enough elders to plant another church. You can't plant a church without a plurality of elders. Some have attempted to do that. And some of you here know that when you attempt to do that, it is disastrous. There are churches that planted without elders, they still don't have elders. And their church is struggling, facing huge obstacles as they endeavor to be faithful to God's work and plan. And so we don't have enough elders. And furthermore, at some point, we're going to have to add elders to our existing leadership. We're going to need to further build our existing group of elders. And so in sum, to answer the question, we don't have enough elders to plant another church. In addition, and this is important as well, planting another church would only work toward us staying in the newlywed stage longer. In fact, we'd then have two churches in the newlywed stage. And so planting a church would only slow us down even further. There's a certain measure of power in numbers. Now, long term, we may very well get into church planting in the Edmonton area and beyond, but from my vantage point, we are a long way from being ready as a local church to plant a church and do it well. The second question is this: shouldn't we be adding to our pastoral staff before talking about a building? The answer is no. Adding to our pastoral staff is something we'll do out of our regular giving budget. Remember, regular giving to the building fund is going to be over and above regular giving. And you need to know that we as leaders are regularly evaluating and discussing the needs of our church in regard to adding to our pastoral staff. And the resources are there to do that. And so the discussion surrounding us securing a permanent home doesn't affect adding a pastor. Now, with that out of the way, and hopefully with the runway being prepared for the heart of what's coming up, I want to give you a bit of a background on how we got to where we got. I want to give you a bit of a background so that you can see the sovereignty of God working in our church and leading us and guiding us to the place that we currently are, because this pursuit of a permanent home began before my arrival. I arrived here 4 years ago. The pursuit that we're talking about today began even before I got here. And I want to kind of fill you in on that. Prior to my arrival, we attempted to purchase a little open space church. We offered approximately $1 million for it. That offer was rejected, and we're glad that it was, because we would have outgrown that building at least once or twice by now. And buildings are not easy to sell, so we would have had a building insufficient for our needs that we wouldn't be able to get rid of. Then, after my arrival, we made an offer on a piece of land owned by a Christian. The land was going for about $500,000. We were competing with a second bidder. We offered the identical dollar value. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, with this owner being a Christian, we're a shoo-in for this, right? Amazingly, he went with the other bidder. Then, shortly thereafter, we had an offer accepted on a piece of land at Highway 14 and Highway 21. I think the land was somewhere around $1 million. It was a larger piece of land, and we figured this was a done deal. We got a seller. We're a buyer. The seller's agreeing to sell to us what we're offering for the land. We got the paper signed. We think this is it. It turned out that there were some encumbrances on the land that were tied to the surrounding neighbors, and the deal fell through. Back to square one. But it seems the Lord had a plan, because an available piece of land came to our attention about a year ago. There were 2 5-acre plots of land at $350,000 each. We made an offer on 1 5-acre plot. The seller wanted us to buy both. We weren't really prepared to do that, but a family in the church bought the other plot. And so in the providence of God, we now have a 5-acre piece of land that we paid cash for. It's closer to Edmonton proper than the other pieces of land we looked at. And it's in the southwest, just a stone's throw from the Henday and Lassard. Really a great spot. The city's probably going to sprawl that way as it is. And so we think we actually got the best piece of land. We're thankful the Lord slammed the door and all those other opportunities. So what's my point in this? My point is this: God is sovereign. Is he not sovereign? He is sovereign. And we aren't going to accomplish anything that he isn't behind. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We're going to make plans, but it's going to be God that directs. And we may not exactly end up where we've planned, but we nevertheless need to plan and wait upon the Lord to direct. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Again, God is sovereign, and we are looking to him to lead us and to guide us in this thing. And really, to top that off, he loves us. Does he not? Does God love this church? He loves this church, and he no doubt has plans to use us just as he's using us now. And so there's a bit of a background. God is sovereign. He's leading. He's guiding, and that takes us to where we are now. Now, here is where I'm going to establish for you the need to convince you that this is a need that we have and to show you why we need it. Before I do that, though, we need to thank God for this facility. We are so thankful that God has provided this facility. We have been in this facility for quite some time now. And we need to be thankful to the Lord for what he's provided. This has been a necessary step in the life of our church. The moment we stepped into this building, weirdly enough, and we don't know why, numerically we grew. And simultaneously with coming into this building, giving grew to accommodate the increase in monthly expenses to be here. So God in his providence, though we had wet feet the whole time, was along with us and has blessed us in this. Don't get me wrong, there's some things I'd change about this building for sure. In fact, I wish those lights right there would come on. When they come on, it just brightens up the room. So no doubt there are some things that we'd do differently with this building, but nevertheless, we are thankful that God has provided it. Now, I want to give you some facts about the cost to be here. Some of you may not know this. Currently, we are paying approximately $12,000 a month to be here. And you need to understand something. The cost per square foot that we're paying is below average. We're getting a good deal to be in this place. We've been here since the fall of 2010. That's almost 4 years. So when you do the math, that's about $450,000, give or take, because we've averaged closer to about $10,000 a month in the time that we've been here. So $450,000 over the course of almost 4 years has gone directly into rent. That money is gone, and it's not coming back. Now, from a stewardship perspective, it would be far better for those resources to have contributed toward us owning a property. Because then there's a sense in which we're working toward owning it. It is, in some sense, an investment, I guess. But nevertheless, we're working toward getting to that place where our monthly expenses come down and we can begin to pour more resources into the kingdom. And so really, the sooner that we get into a property and the sooner we get working toward owning that property, the sooner we'll be able to do more with the resources the Lord is currently providing us with. And so there's the cost piece. I've addressed that. Now there's the numerical growth piece. Consider this. If you hadn't noticed, we're outgrowing this facility. If you hadn't noticed, we have two overflow rooms. We're averaging north of 300 on Sundays. Now that includes the nursery. We have 248 chairs in this gym. We have two overflow rooms that can seat about 120. So we can currently seat 370 adults. We've already had over 360 on a Sunday, nursery included. But needless to say, we're outgrowing this facility. And really, it's not the best use of square footage. After all, this building was intended to be a school, not a church. And if I had had any say in the building of this school, I would have lobbied for a bigger gym. This gym's kind of small, if you know what I mean. It's definitely an elementary-sized school gym. Now, we could go to a second service, and maybe we'll be forced to do that, but there are challenges that go along with that as well. You end up potentially having two different churches, because some people go to one service, the other folks go to another service, they never really meet in the middle, and you end up having two different groups in the church. It breaks down fellowship, and so we've done everything that we can to postpone that move, hence two overflow rooms. But needless to say, we're outgrowing this facility. It's not currently meeting our needs. I mean, it is, but just, right? And so that's a bit of a problem to consider in the context of need. Now we're going to kind of increase the weightiness of need as we move on to these next two or three. Consider community. A church should really be seeking to impact the community it's in. The difficulty is that our presence in this community is only temporary. It makes it really difficult to leave a mark on any community. Even if folks from the community began attending this church, we'd have to quickly inform them that we plan to move. That can be a pretty awkward and possibly disappointing conversation to have. And there's something you need to know about this place and our lease. Our lease in this place is year to year. And there's an out clause for the landlord to displace us prior to the end of the lease. They can give us 120 days notice. And at that point in time, we would then have to go looking for a new home. At one point in time, they were talking about taking this building down and building a new school in its place. In the process, of course, that would displace us. And so we again would be looking for a new home. Now, we didn't lose sleep over that. We understand that God will take care of us. We understand, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. We get that. We love that. We live that. But nevertheless, it emphasizes the temporary nature of our stay in this church. Now, admittedly, a community doesn't yet exist where the land is located. And this is where I want you to listen in. This is where I want you to kind of dream a little bit with me. As a leader, I'm not just thinking about the following Sunday or the following month or even the following year. I'm thinking about the following decade or two. I'm 34 years old. By my math, I figure that if the Lord grants me health and should he tarry in his coming, I've got about 50 years of ministry left. You think? So I'm thinking about 50 years from now. I'm not just thinking about next Sunday or the Sunday after or even next year. I'm thinking big picture. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. I intend to die in this church. I intend to die here. I don't have any ambitions to go and minister anywhere else. I don't have ambitions to pastor a church of a certain size. I don't measure success in those terms. I am about us as a local church being ever more conformed into the likeness of Christ to the glory of God. And I want to be here for the whole thing. I don't want to leave partway through. The idea of going somewhere else to do ministry is absolutely dreadful to me. I would have to start all over again. I have to go back and preach Colossians and then Ruth and then Mark and then Galatians and get caught up to where we are in 1 Timothy. I'd have to learn a whole new set of names. And some of you know how hard I labor to know your names. I'd have to give my heart to a whole new group of believers. It's not appealing to me. You guys have my heart. You are my people. I am one of you. I have no intention of going anywhere. And when I lead, I am thinking big picture, well into the future. And while a community doesn't exist in the immediate area surrounding the land we've purchased, it's only a matter of time before one does. Consider Meadowlands Baptist. When they bought their land at 17th Street and 22nd Ave, there likely wasn't much of a community surrounding them there either. There is now, and it's ever expanding. Or consider Ellerslie Road Baptist. The same is true for them. When they bought their land, there wasn't much there, but now look at the community that surrounds them. And by the way, I think there's some benefit in getting there first. We won't be Johnny come lately if the church is already there and the community's built in and around it. We'll be the pioneers of that community. We won't be infringing on others' territory. They'll be coming into ours, and we want them coming so we can reach them with the gospel. And so again, it's difficult to impact a community that we're only temporarily in. And even though there isn't one where the land is, there, Lord willing, someday will be. And we want to plan accordingly. We want to think big picture. The next thing I want to talk about is this, the next generation. I think we have a responsibility to the next generation. Our children and grandchildren shouldn't need to face the issues that we're currently facing. They shouldn't. We should be able to hand them a ministry that is at the stage where the house is paid, there are folks on the mission field, and where most of our resources are going directly into kingdom work. We should be able to give them that. Now you say, James, you just used the word responsibility. Is that biblical? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians 12. I want to show you a little something in this. We're going to go on a bit of a rabbit trail here, but it's going to have a point, and then we're going to come back and apply it to this matter of the next generation. 2 Corinthians 12, We're going to begin reading in verse 11. Paul is appealing to the Corinthians because they are not being faithful to be loyal to him. They're treating him as though he's wronged them, and he's appealing to them to come back to him. And so look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect, I was inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. What he's saying here is this. The Corinthians have been persuaded by false teachers that Paul's not the real thing. And he was the one that went to them. He was the one that planted them. He was the one that poured his life into them. And so he should be being commended by the Corinthians. Meanwhile, they're attacking his character. They're attacking whether he's genuine. They're attacking his integrity. And so he had to become a fool by defending himself and boasting, as it were, in the things that are true concerning him. Verse 12 says this, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not become a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. What Paul is saying is this, the only thing that differed between the way Paul dealt with the Corinthians and other churches is that he wasn't a financial burden to the church in Corinth. That's the only difference. And you would think that's a good thing. If he did the exact same thing with the Corinthians, but wasn't a burden to them financially, and that was the only difference in the way he treated them, then they should be loving him all the more. And so he says, in irony, forgive me this wrong. There was no wrong. Verse 14 says this, here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for children. And it's that statement at the end there that I want to hone in on right now. And I admit, this is directly addressing the parent-child relationship, but I want to talk about that for a moment. Again, this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but it has a point, so stay with me. There seems to be a teaching out there that says saving is sinful. That it's wrong to save. And that the radical thing to do is to sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Well, according to the Apostle Paul and the Word of God, not saving for your children isn't radical, it's irresponsible. And by the way, you need to know something. Radical isn't an attribute of God. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus won't say, well done, my good and radical servant. What will he say? What do we want to hear? Well done, my good and faithful servant. It's about faithfulness. It's about obedience. Now, I agree, obedience is radical. But obedience includes the most basic imperatives of Scripture. How about submitting to the authority structures God has put in place in every sphere of our existence? How about being diligent to preserve the unity of a local church? How about being devoted to one another in brotherly love? How about giving preference to one another in honor? How about loving one another as prescribed in 1 Corinthians 13? How about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and wives submitting to their husbands as the church does to Christ? How about parents discipling their children? How about taming the tongue? How about growing in Christ's likeness? And I mean, we could go all and on. All of that is radical. It's radical. Why? Because you can't do it in your own strength. None of that can be accomplished apart from the sovereignty of God, the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So anything you do in obedience to Christ is radical. You get me? And so we need to dispense with the notion that there is some sort of threshold that needs to be met in order to cross the threshold into radical. Radical is faithful. Faithfulness is radical, and faithfulness is just faithfulness to the basic commands of Scripture, to all the commands of Scripture. And so listen, it's the responsibility of parents to save for their children, and that naturally includes, listen, parents saving for that time in their own life when they won't be working. After all, if parents can't support themselves in their old age, who supports them? Their children. And so saving for your children surely includes preparing for that time in your life when you're not going to be working. Now, having said that, I know the question coming back from many of you parents who are getting on in your years is, how much do I save? When is enough enough? And I would just say this, if you're saving in order to live lavishly and self-indulgently in your retirement, then there's a problem. Because that's not kingdom-focused. It's fleshly. And it's no different than the world's approach to retirement. But if you're saving so that you won't be a burden to your children, and by burden, financial burden, just as Paul said, burden here in Corinthians, nor a burden to the local church, and where you are able to give generously to the kingdom now, then you're probably right on track. You're right where you need to be. It's not sinful to save. It's responsible to save. Now, coming back to the matter at hand, rabbit trail ended. If that's true in the sphere of the parent-child relationship, I think it's more than appropriate to apply the same principle to the local church. We have a responsibility to save, as it were, for the next generation. And what I mean by that is to put them in the best position possible to impact the kingdom, both here in our nation and around the world. And I submit to you that a crucial step in that is a permanent home. And so I think we need to do this for the next generation. Here's the last one. Long-term ambitions. Long-term ambitions. We have a number of long-term ambitions. For example, we'd like to have a seminary like TMS here someday. Consider the impact we could have on this nation and around the globe if we could provide the quality of training offered at TMS on home soil. It would be more accessible and it would be more affordable, and that would mean getting more men from Canada into that school and out and in pulpits around the world. We'd also like to have a college like the Master's College here someday. Consider the impact of providing an excellent post-secondary education that is founded on a biblical worldview and rightly prioritizes the development of Christian character so that when they leave the college and go into the workforce, they can shine the light of Christ in the workplace. Consider the impact of that. But I want to talk specifically about missions for a moment. In all the buzz that I hear about missions, I don't hear anyone talking about the impact on foreign missions that Grace Community Church has had. I'm going to go on a bit of a thing here, and I'm going to speak to the glory of God, and I'm also going to speak as one who once was a member of that church and got to see it and witness it and be a part of it. I'm willing to say, to the glory of God, and even if I'm wrong, I could be very well wrong when I make this statement, but nevertheless, the fact that I could even dream the statement possible says a lot. I am willing to say, to the glory of God, I think we'd be hard-pressed to find a church in all of history that has done more for foreign missions. Just listen to this. They currently have 60 families on the mission field. The majority of them, if not all of them, are pastors in churches. There are upwards of 20 TMAI training centers around the world. Those centers train pastors indigenous to those countries to go back to their churches and preach biblically and expositionally. In fact, we're supporting the training center in the Philippines. Grace to You, the radio ministry, is broadcasted in 8 different countries. The MacArthur Study Bible is printed in at least 7 different languages, including Arabic and Portuguese. Many books have been translated into Spanish. And listen, MacArthur has expressed to Grace Community Church, and I was there when he said it, that they have no ambition to grow numerically, but that the focus from here on out is foreign missions. And what's interesting about that is that MacArthur isn't known for preaching about missions at conferences. He's not waving the banner of foreign missions. And yet again, I wonder if there's a more missions-minded church today, in all honesty. So now you're going like, what's your point in all this? Well, I do have a point. Back when we rolled out our vision, and just so you know, I'm not a big fan of the word vision. God didn't give us a vision. It's a plan. So we call it a vision, but I'm not a vision guy. I don't believe that there needs to be a pastor of vision. Back when we rolled out our vision for this church, we said we wanted to be, quote, something like a Canadian Grace Community Church and Master's College and Seminary, unquote. And you need to know something, I didn't write that. Darren did. Although I'm totally on board. Now, let me just kind of like rein this in a little bit. I have no ambitions of writing a study Bible or a commentary series or even a single book for that matter. And we certainly can't promise that we'll ever have 60 families on the mission field. But you have to understand something. That church is the model that we're seeking to imitate. We're way behind where they are. They're, 45 plus years under MacArthur's ministry, not to mention the 2 pastors that were there before him. So we're a long way behind. But nevertheless, that's the church we want to follow in the footsteps of. And here's what's so important to grasp. 2 things. 1, it didn't happen overnight. It took time for them to get to that place. And 2, and I think this is important as well, it required building a building. It actually required building a couple of buildings. They had to build a building at one point in time in the life of their church. It was a necessary step for them to be the church that they are now functioning as in the kingdom of Christ. And for the record, at some point, John Piper's church had to build a building. David Platt's church had to build a building. Mark Dever's church had to build a building. And on it goes. Building a building in the life of a church is normal. It's a normal and necessary step toward becoming all that we need to be, all that we want to be in order to impact the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to wrap this up slowly, but just, you know, hang in with me for a few minutes here. The Lord may totally surprise us and give us an opportunity we can't see. He may do that. He may have plans for us that are different from ours, but until he interrupts us, we need to move forward with this. And we've been pursuing this for 5+ years. We've thought a lot about this. We've prayed a lot about this. God hasn't interrupted us yet. We need to keep going. We need to move forward. And you need to know, even the particulars of our plans are subject to change. We're going to roll out what we'd like to do should the Lord bring it to pass, but we recognize that we may have to tweak and reevaluate certain things as we go. We understand that. We get that. And so here's what I want to just leave you with and remind you of. We're still at the newlywed stage. What an opportunity before us to be a part of watching this thing come to full maturity. We aren't ready to plant a church. We're not ready to do that yet. We're not going to do that. This doesn't affect adding to our pastoral staff. It's a totally separate discussion. God has been sovereignly closing doors along the way. We have the land that we do in his sovereign plan and purpose. And the need is clear. It's costing us a lot to be here. We're growing out of it. It's only temporary. It's difficult to impact the community that we're in because it's temporary. And I think we have a responsibility to the next generation to get this thing done and get this plane further up into the air so we can be all that we're called to be and so that they can be all that they've been called to be. And again, this is a necessary step in the process of us accomplishing our long-term goals in this city, in this nation, and the nations at large. So what does this mean for you? Well, for those of you who don't have resources to give over and above your regular giving, we need your support and buy-in. We need you to pray with us. We need you to pray big. We need you to be with us and encourage us and be on board with us. For those of you who don't have the resources to give to the building and haven't been giving regularly, you need to consider your responsibility to prioritize giving to this ministry. If you are blessed by this ministry, if you're blessed by what God is doing here and you are growing spiritually, then you should be giving to this ministry to keep it going and to further it along. And for those of you who have only been attending Grace for even just a few months, the question is, can you get behind something like this? Are you on board? Are you in? Both prayerfully and financially, if you can. And then for those of us who have been here for a while, have been giving regularly, and who are able to give over and above that giving, the question is, are you in? Are you with us? Are you coming? Do you have a picture of what the Lord could do through this body of believers? Can you see it? And if you're in, then let's pool our resources together and get this thing done to the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, humbled by your goodness, by your grace. Just so thankful, Father God, for the way that you have provided for us, helped us, loved us. This is your work, Lord. You have built this. And the plans that we have, we just again recommit them into your hands. We know we can't make them go. We know that unless you're in this, it's not going to go anywhere. And so, Father God, we just put it in your hands. This is our desire. This is what we want to do. And we just ask, Father God, that if it is consistent with what you would have us do, and if our plans are your plans, Lord God, would you bless it and would you make it happen? We trust you, Lord. We know that you can do all things. We believe that nothing is impossible with you. And so, Father God, we pray that you would do that. And we cry out to you in this way, Lord. And may it be the cry of every single heart in this church. May there not be a single heart reserved when we cry this, Father God, but use us. Lord God, use us big. Use us large. Use us big here in Edmonton. Use us greatly in Canada. Use us greatly around the world. Father God, use us. We want to be used. You are searching to and fro, looking for someone that would just want to be used. And we're here saying, Father God, use us. Use us, Lord God, we pray. We love you. We worship you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.